Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I think New Year's is a great time to do somewhat of a reset, a time for new expectations, and maybe a time to, shall I say, take a leap of faith. I'm not really sure of the origin of this expression, but I can tell you that for me it is a very literal and personal story that goes along with that. At some really early age, I was walking down a pier with my father on a lake, and he suddenly jumps in the water to the right, turns around, and throws his arms up and says, "Come on, jump, the water is great." So, as I recall, I didn't really hesitate. I didn't look for a life jacket. I didn't check a depth gauge. I didn't have 30 questions for my father. I believed, and I jumped. There's nothing really terribly unique about this story I just told, but what it does is it demonstrates how a child's brain works. A child's brain is one that has endless faith without question. And that's what one of the topics that we're going to talk about a little bit today. As we get older and we mature, presumably we get wiser, we tend to be more guarded, and unfortunately we become less trusting. When we consider some of the trials and some of the opportunities in our lives, we have a tendency to sometimes build boxes around our God and boxes around ourselves. To God we think, "I can't possibly ask God for that. He hasn't responded to my requests in years. Why do I consider asking him more?" Or another one is, "I can't pray for that. That's such a trivial thing. God doesn't have time for that. I'll just figure it out myself." You sort of get the picture. When we look at it from ourselves, what we find is that we sometimes limit some of the great things that we could do in our lives. We conclude that we don't have the skills. We don't have the confidence. Or maybe we convince ourselves we can't get involved in that opportunity because we just simply don't have the time. For some of us right now, we are in situations that we are struggling with, and we're trying to do it all on our own, do it all by ourselves. But maybe that's not going so well. Jesus tells us that apart from me, you can do nothing. But guess what? We try anyways. My hope is that with today's message, I can emphasize a little bit to you that there are other pathways, there are better pathways where God can work with us. God can work through us and for us. And he can help conquer the challenges and help us take on the opportunities that life presents. I think it's really a great way to start out the new year. So if you would, please open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 30. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one under the pew and you can join along with us on page 841. So please, Mark 30, Mark 6, chapter 6, verses 30-44. Hear now the word of the Lord. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourself to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure to eat. And they went away. And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns, and they got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw great crowds, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But Jesus paused and said, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups in the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples and set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them. And they all ate and were very satisfied. And they took up the 12 baskets full of broken pieces and the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Let us pray. Most Heavenly Father, be with us this morning and bless this opportunity to share in your holy word. Let us always keep our eyes upon you. Let us always trust that you are our God and you will be with us always. Give us strength in our hearts and minds to know that your provision and your grace provide us beyond any scale that we can comprehend. In Jesus' name we pray. So as many people that were there being fed, that's probably about how many times many of you have heard this story. Our reading starts with the disciples returning to Capernaum to meet with Jesus and to tell him all that they had done and taught. So it's worthwhile just to provide a little bit of background here. So Jesus sent his disciples out in pairs into the towns around Galilee to spread his ministry. He has delegated his powers and his authorities to his disciples to preach repentance, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, and to raise the dead in his name. For the disciples, this was not the great commissioning. This was their first commissioning. In sending them out, Jesus was turbocharging his ministry. 12 times the power with the commissioning of his disciples into the region of Galilee. This was really a blitz. In the same breath, Jesus also knows he has limited time. His ministry came from obscurity, is now in its peak of popularity, but soon it would transition into opposition. So Jesus anticipates hearing what happened on the mission journeys of his disciples when they meet in Capernaum, but he and his disciples were very tired and could find no peace from the followers that surrounded them. To escape and find a place to rest, they fled the crowd by boat to the east on Galilee to a desolate area on the north coast called Bethsaida. Many of the people recognized Jesus from his healings and the disciples from their recent mission work, and they followed them. They followed the boat along the shore. Now, Bethsaida by water was only about, say, 4 miles, but if you were to walk it on shore, it was more like 8 miles. So these followers were running to catch up to him. When Jesus and the disciples landed in Bethsaida, the crowds were already there. In the Gospel Luke's version of this story in chapter 9, quote, he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. So I'm just going to pause here for a moment. Jesus welcomed them. Now, Jesus has been, he's had a big day. The disciples are wiped out. There's people all around. They're going to get to a place where there's a little bit of peace, where they can have prayer together and converse and eat and rest. And they get to the shore, and the same crowds are there. And Jesus could very well have come offshore and said, look, all of you, I don't have time for you. Please, come back another day. I have other things to do. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus welcomed them. Jesus, this really does reveal a lot about Jesus' true heart and mission. He felt deep compassion for his followers because they were lost sheep. He cares for his sheep, he feeds his sheep, and Jesus protects his sheep. So Jesus has taught and healed the crowds in Bethsaida, but it is now late in the day, and the disciples say to Jesus, okay, how about we conclude the teaching seminar? We need some rest. Please send these people away so they can get something to eat. And how did Jesus respond? He says, you give them something to eat. The disciples' response at this point was something approximately between bewilderment and a response that was really borderline sarcastic. They basically said, okay, sure, you know, we'll just run to Quick Trip, we'll wipe them out of bread, we'll run across the street and we'll get 1,000 boxes of Mrs. Paul's fish sticks, we'll find a big truck, and we'll be back in just a short while, all right? The apostles saw this as a mess, more massive than they could comprehend, a totally impossible situation. Their conclusion, this is impossible. We can't feed this many people. So my question to you here this morning is, did the disciples miss a really great opportunity? Could the apostles have fed the 5,000? And what we're going to do, we're going to kind of take a walk through some other points in Scripture to see if it can help us answer this question. So I'm going to start out in Exodus, and I'm going to go to chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. Now, a little bit of an introduction of where we are in Exodus. This is the point where Moses is up on Mount Sinai. He's talking to God through the burning bush. God is telling him he is aware of the suffering of his people, and he says, I'm going to send you Moses so you can convince Pharaoh to let my people go. And in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, here's what Moses says. Hear now the word of the Lord. But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it, but the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hands. This was one of the three signs that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai with the staff he provided to God. This staff, in the end, would give Moses great power. Power to turn it into a serpent, as we have seen, to turn water into blood, and to part the Red Sea. For Moses, convincing Pharaoh to free his people was simply impossible. Can't be done. Please pick someone else more capable. But in the end, Moses trusted God. And look what happened. Moses shows up, and God shows off. Let's take a look at another example. This is from Mark chapter 10, verses 48 to 52. In this verse, Jesus is leaving Jericho, and there is a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, and he is sitting on the roadside, and he calls out to Jesus when he hears Jesus is near. And we read the following from Mark 10, starting at verse 48. Excuse me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up. He is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. So the beggar stood up. He walked to Jesus. He trusted Jesus. And look what happened. Bartimaeus shows up. God shows off. In our last example, we're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 14, verses 28. And this story picks up right after where the feeding of the 5,000 ends. And the disciples are in the boat, and they are heading back back to Capernaum. And this is also, I'm sure, a very familiar story for most of you. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you have little faith. Why do you doubt?" Jesus commanded Peter to come. And Peter stepped out of the boat, and look what happened. Peter shows up. God shows off. In each of these three examples, Moses, Bartimaeus, and Peter received the power to perform miracles through the Lord. But they first had to show up. What I mean by that is they had to give something that shows a sign of commitment. Moses committed his staff to God. Bartimaeus committed his steps to God. Peter committed his steps toward Jesus, albeit not a huge number of steps. So in all these examples, these people put forth a little, and the Lord's response was overflowing. R.C. Sproul, founder of the Ligonier's Ministry, once said, "Let's see what God does when you do what you can do." English preacher Charles Sturgeon summarized it this way: "Without him, we can't. Without us, he won't." To further answer the question at hand, could the disciples have fed the 5,000? We're going to take a look at a portion of this story, except from another Gospels writer, and that is the Gospel of John in chapter 6. So John chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, hear now the word of the Lord. "Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' He said this to test them, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little.' One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?'" So let's look at what Jesus said. He said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so these people may eat?" Notice, Jesus did not say, "Where are you to buy bread so that these people may eat?" In response to Jesus' question, what did Philip do? Philip, being kind of a numbers guy, he kind of sat there and started figuring this whole thing out. He says, "Okay, how much bread am I going to need? How much will that cost? And let's say at a denarii a day's wages, that'll take about 8 months to pay for this." All right? Now, John, on the other hand, John is kind of the action guy. He's kind of like an usher at offertory. So what does he do? He starts running around into the crowd. He finds a little boy. He confiscates his lunchbox. He opens it up, and what does he find? He finds 5 biscuits and 2 sardines. All right? So in both of these cases, Philip and John are trying to do this all on their own. And guess what? They both failed. And both concluded that it simply is not possible. We can't feed all these people. So now let's look at this from the perspective of Jesus. So Jesus is sitting here watching this go on, and what do you think he is thinking? well, let's see, they've been in my ministry for a year and a half. They've seen and heard of my, what is it now, 18th miracle. I've sent them out on their first mission in familiar territory. They are fully authoritative. They are fully powerful. I'm standing right here in front of them. I hand them the ball to feed the 5,000, and they reach this really brilliant conclusion. It can't be done. Oy vey. Jesus really meant it. He really meant it when he said, you give them something to eat. The disciples could and were about to do the impossible and feed these people, but their vision of what was possible was obscured. So what are the disciples missing? Anyone? There's only one answer for a question in church. What are the disciples missing? Jesus, yes. Very good. All right? That's always the answer when you're in church, you know. Who is our greatest Savior? Jesus. What color is the paint on the wall? Jesus. You know, even if it's the wrong answer, okay, it's the right answer if you're church. So the disciples, what they were missing was Jesus. All right? The disciples were focused on what they can't do, not what Jesus could do. Remember what Sproul said. Let's see what God does when you do what you can do. Remember Spurgeon. Without him, we can't. Without us, he won't. All right. I'm going to pause here for a second because we're talking a lot about miracles, and I want to kind of try and put a little fence around the word miracles. All right. So, and I got to do this with through a couple of questions. So, first off, what was the purpose of miracles? Why did miracles occur in fairly small bursts throughout the Bible? And are there miracles today? So if you look at the word miracle in the Bible, it doesn't show up until after the resurrection of Jesus. Now, we do see related words which appear in some of the readings we've had now, such as signs or powers, and those show up throughout the Bible. You see, God uses these signs at times when there are big revelations, when there's big news that he needs to share with his people. Just a couple of easy examples of this are freeing his people from Egypt. Okay, that was Moses. Moses was the messenger to get that word out. Or freeing them from sin through salvation. And of course, the messenger there was Jesus. To get the word out to the people, God needed messengers, and he had to prove that the people that he sent were truly sent from God. Miracles serve the purpose of authenticating these messengers or agents of revelation, such as Moses and Jesus. Now, this is a rather narrow definition of what a miracle is. And so when we go to the question, do miracles happen today? Based on the above purpose of miracles, really all revelation is done, okay? Every revelation is now in this book, all right? So by that narrow definition, if someone asked, are there miracles today? You'd really have to respond, no. But let's look at miracles in a broader sense. By asking a few questions. Does God heal people? Does God answer prayers? Does God change hearts? Does God work in the world supernaturally? I think we can all say the answers to these are categorically yes. So by this definition, miracles happen all the time. So from our reading today, we have seen through our disciples an example of what cannot be done when we try to do it all alone. And we've also seen some good examples of great things that can be done when you exchange I for we, and you invite Jesus Christ into your life so he can do what only he can do. Whatever you have, Give it to Jesus. Whatever you have plus Christ will be more than enough. So how do we actualize this? How do we make this happen? How do we invite Jesus into our life and make the impossible possible? The word we're talking about here is prayer. So, as my closing prayer, I'd like to share with you a short story from John Piper. And in his book, Desiring God, he tells a story which shows the power of prayer, how it can build our relationships with God, how it can build relationships within ourselves and with the ones we love. So my closing prayer here is Desiring God, John Piper. And if any of you have this book, I encourage you to look up this little vignette, which is on page 160 and 161. So here's how the story goes. Suppose you are totally paralyzed and can do nothing for yourself but talk. And suppose a strong and reliable friend promised to live with you and do whatever you needed done. How could you glorify this friend if a stranger came to see you? Would you glorify his generosity and his strength by trying to get out of bed and carry him? No. You would say, "Friend, please come. Lift me up. And would you please put a pillow behind me so I can see my guest? And would you please put my glasses on for me?" And so with these acts, your visitor would learn from your requests that you are helpless and that your friend is strong and your friend is kind. You glorify your friend by needing him and by asking him for help and counting on him. Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." The fact is, we are truly paralyzed. But there is good news. Jesus calls us friends. And he promises to do for us and through us what we can't do for ourselves. So how then do we glorify him? We pray. We ask God to do for us through Christ what we can't do ourselves. Prayer is the turning away from ourselves to God and the confidence that he will provide the help that we need. Prayer humbles us as needy and exalts God as wealthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.